Today, we're going to go back to our study of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And my memory always needs refreshing, so maybe all of our memories could use a bit of refreshing, in that we were last in chapter 8, and Paul discusses the issues related to food offered to idols. To eat or not to eat? That was the question. And he makes a couple of really key points, and one of them is, you know, idols don't exist, therefore you have both the freedom and the right to eat idol food. But the second point is, however, it's always good to listen to the however, your responsibility to love other believers may require you to set that right aside, to give it up. So as we move to chapter 9, which we're going to talk about today, we can see Paul applying those two rules to his own life. And I was reading from Kenneth Bailey, who's a great commentator, and he tells us that Paul presents this case in two apostolic sermons, which sounds impressive, and I think they are impressive, which together form a whole. So there's kind of two parts. The first part says, here are my rights and freedoms. And the second part says, I have set aside those rights and freedoms for the sake of the gospel. So, Neil, where does Paul take this in our scripture for today?
We're going to use the message from Eugene Peterson, so you'll see the passage on the screen, I believe. Wave if you do. No wave?
Oh, waving.
Oh,
good.
Thank you. Where does he take us? Well, first of all, Paul says, I am a free man in Christ. I'm a free man now. What's the term free man mean? Anybody want to tell me? Pardon?
No longer a slave.
Yes, he's no longer under certain laws and expectations of the past. But a free man in Roman terms is a person who is a full citizen of Rome. They're under the protection of Rome. They can build their families, they can get a job, they can own property. They're free. The contrast is to those who are slaves. They are not their own, they are bought by somebody else. And so Paul says, I am a free man, which makes him a person with freedom in the whole of Roman territory. Okay.
So this sounds like a really dramatic change.
Yes.
It's from, so he's moving from the status, which was coveted by so many, of being a free Roman citizen, and also having the respect and rights due to an apostle of Jesus Christ, to be a servant. And not only a servant, but to any and all. Mm-hmm. This is pretty powerful evidence of the gospel at work.
Paul has learned how to connect with people from many different cultures. He's worked with Greeks. He's a Roman citizen himself. He's Jewish. He's worked through Galatia to Ephesus to Corinth to Athens to Jerusalem. He's been all over the place. Here is the great choice that he makes and challenges for us to do. From freedom to slave. How to go backwards, culturally speaking. I have a friend who's the president of the Bible Society in Egypt. He is an Egyptian. He fled Egypt when Nasser died. His father did, and they came to Canada. I've been a close friend of his for 40 years or so. But he decided to go back to Cairo. I've discovered every time I was in Cairo that everybody wanted to leave Cairo and to go to the West, but he went back. It's the same kind of thing, to become a slave and to go back and work in a culture. It's amazing that Paul, who was educated in Jerusalem according to the strict laws of his father and the famous Pharisee Gamaliel, should mix so freely with unclean people. He spent his whole life trying to be holy, and the way to be holy is not to be around unclean people. Now he goes back.
So how does Paul mix so well with others then?
He says, I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whatever.
So it seems kind of like if Paul was with us now, he would probably include the folks who describe themselves as spiritual but not religious.
Yes, yes. Many spiritual but not religious people are in Vancouver.
So Paul has been assigned by Christ to carry the message of God's love to the Middle Eastern world and way beyond that, because we're hearing it now. He is very conscious he's been sent by Jesus to communicate the good news of God's offer of life to the full. It seems he's also really aware that there are an overwhelming variety of people of different religious experiences in Corinth, kind of like Vancouver from the sounds of it.
Mm-hmm.
On one of his trips to Corinth, I read that he spent about a year and a half speaking with as many as he could, people of different ages, stages, cultures, languages, religions. It seems he was deeply conscious of being sent by God to all of these groups.
Paul says, I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those that I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it, I wanted to be in on it. I remember a crusade in Vancouver years ago when somebody asked me if I was going, and I said, no, I'm acting, I'm working at it. I'm not here to just listen to the gospel. I want to make sure I'm in on it. Anyway, sorry, back to the story.
The part about keeping his bearings in Christ, that sounds like that's what you were both doing.
Yes. How do we enter worlds without the world entering us? Always been a problem. How do you identify with people closely and then sort of be somebody quite different because you're a Christian? Well, he says, I make myself a slave. It requires discipline. I become aware of what matters to my people and to the people around me and what matters to Jesus. I remember I belong to him. Paul learns to listen, observe, think like a host, a servant, a waiter, always in the background, but watching what people do and trying to understand how this culture works.
So, what are ways that you can think of to enter well into another person's world?
Well, of course, what happens in Vancouver is that people try to go to work. They need a job. They need a community. They need to find, but if they find work, that really helps them start to learn the language better, because the real language is the language of the ordinary community. Paul himself has argued in chapter 8 that he does not receive money from the Corinthians. Instead, he works. What does he do? He's a builder of mobile homes. So he's a guy who is putting together homes for people with leather, and he's basically a seamstress as well, and he makes a tent for people who need it. So in that sense, that's one way to enter the world. There are many ways. I mean, we could have a good discussion about how you actually get into another person's world. I'd have to say that one thing that is difficult is that you often get into their world through pain. I mean, it's very often when they're in pain that they need you and they want to talk to you. A simple story. I'm in Kyiv. We've been teaching Eurasian staff from University Christian Fellowship for about 2 weeks. And my host comes to me and says, "We're going to give you a day off, and you can see the delights of Kyiv, wherever you like to go. Oksana is going to take you wherever you'd like to go." So she said, "Where do you want to go?" And I said, "The Chernobyl Museum. I want to see the Chernobyl Museum. I want to understand what happened there." She looked at me. "You what? Okay, well, we'll go to the tram. It's on the tram. It's easy to get to." So then she turned to my boss and said, "Where do you want to go?" He said, "I want to go to the Babi Yar." She said, "Unbelievable. I've never had anybody ask me to go to the Babi Yar." The Babi Yar is where, in 1942, the German Nazi troops lined up 200,000 Jews along the edge of a long ravine in the Babi Yar and mowed them down, and where 7,000 Orthodox priests were also killed. Now, can you imagine? But we had a very quiet day, but Oksana had a beautiful singing voice, and as we walked through the gardens, she sang hymns. Mm-hmm. And I thought, I'm beginning to understand what Ukraine is going through then. So somehow it's pain very often. The last little comment is, I'm going to lose it. CBC correspondent, foreign correspondent, Brian Stewart. You sometimes see him, and he told this story once. He said, "You know, I fly all over the world to places that are in crisis and in trouble." And he said, "I have to tell you, my pilot said to me one day when we landed somewhere in Africa at some place where everything was going really pear-shaped, he said, my pilot turned to me and said, 'Just once, I want to land somewhere where the people who open the door are not Christians, because they've been there for 7 years working on this problem, and we don't know anything.'" Well, that's pain is where we meet so many people. That's enough.
Okay. So, being with people in times both pain-filled. And also just in the regular life of work and adjustments and all of the challenges, it seems like taking on their way of life is something that Paul talks about when he says he kept his concentration on Christ. And that, just going back to your comment about, how come the Christians always get there first, that the person that you refer to, I guess that just reminds me about Jesus being the secret center mm-hmm. of our lives. And as a result, Paul wanted to enter their world just as we desire to enter people's mm-hmm. world and experience things from their point of view. I think one of the things that has been really challenging for us as during different seasons of the pandemic, we've experienced challenges in trying to be there for people in that kind of way, in what we often call an embodied experience of being with people, like really, you know, the touchable kind. I'm a fan of some screens, but, you know, there's nothing like the hard copy of real people. And I think we, as I look out here, there are so many of you who could be up here in this chair talking about how to do that well. So maybe I should invite you all up here to do that. We have people, we are a people who I think all of us have experienced a welcome of kinds and have desired to be welcomers. And we have many here who know how to do that well. And I am so grateful to learn from all of you. I've had a chance to learn from what it means how to visit people well during challenging times of their life, during illness or bereavement. We heard yesterday about Li Hong and how she wanted to welcome people and how she felt welcomed. And I just think of people like many of you here who have extended welcome in ways that are creative and very much rooted in the love of God. I think of small groups that we have here at Killarney Park, and again, at Li Hong's Celebration of Life, one of the ones that got mentioned was Women with Purpose, and one of the things that people spoke about that group was they felt included, they felt like they belonged. And I've been struck in the course that I took last week at Regent, how the church really has such an important place to help people feel welcomed into the love of God. So there are precious opportunities that we have to care and be cared for. And one of the things, I think, in one of the conversations that Neil and I had when we were preparing for this was, Neil, you said, listening is the rarest form of love. There's something to think about. And I think I probably should have engraved in front of me many times the passage from James, where James tells us, be quick to listen, slow to speak. And I think because James is reminding me, this requires humility. It requires respect for others and the desire to understand each other and how we see the world. Because we are all, as human beings, created in the image of God. And the effects of sin and shame and hurt may have blurred that image, but God can show us what that image is to look like in His when He comes again. One of the best pieces of advice I received in my early years in nursing came from who was from InterVarsity, and she shared her experience where she said, sometimes when things are hard, and she mentioned, you know, you might be working with a patient who's challenging or a staff member who's challenging, pray to see them as the Lord sees them. And I remember thinking, oh, I had never thought of that. And that has been good advice for me, not only in my nursing career, but in life. So we have an opportunity to hear each other's stories, because this is a kind of holy ground to really, truly listen to somebody and to be curious about them in a respectful way and to understand, to communicate well, And all of that creates a place where people can begin to feel understood and to be loved, not only with the love that we might have for them, but with the love of God.
Paul desired to have a loving understanding of people. And obviously he prayed about that. We've had a problem, Marilyn and I have had a little problem, it's just a Canadian problem. People across the hall are from Jakarta, Indonesia. Wonderful people. We have not been able to figure out how to work with these people because they are so wonderful. And I don't mean that they need working with. I just mean they come to our door, knock, 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 5 o'clock, they've brought supper. You just know they've brought supper. And it will be a beautiful Asian fusion supper. First you take a picture. It's like the French say, first feed the heart, the height. First feed the eyes. And it'll be beautiful. So she knocks on the door, and it's wonderful. But she does this every week. And the bill is rising. How am I going to pay this back? What are we going to do with these wonderful people? Canadians keep short accounts, right? We pay our bills every month. But we don't know what to do for somebody who feeds us beautifully so often. So we're praying about it. And all of a sudden we said, she doesn't want more food back. She wants friends. She just doesn't know any Canadians. She's just looking for a relationship with friends. So the fireworks were on from our deck. You could see the fireworks in the summertime. So we invited her over. She came sometimes to, and we fed them every time there was fireworks. Fireworks and friendship just went together. And there were just a variety of things like that. And then there's the lights at Christmas in the park. There's all these different things we could go to together. And we've had a great time. But we had to figure out how to listen to them and what they wanted and needed.
And what their language of friendship was.
Yes. Okay, so he has said that he really wants to do two different things. One, to stay with Christ, to stay centered on him, but two, to become very, very close to these people. And then he, I'm going to get lost here. Where's I? He calls us to be radically like people. And that takes a lot of work. He calls us to be disciplined, hardworking. You've all seen the stadium, he says, and seen the athletes and how hard they work. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes. We do for one that's eternal. I don't know about you, but I am running hard for the finish line. The term hard here is agonismai, just in case you're wondering. He's saying, I'm running hard, and that means I'm in agony part of the time. I don't know about you, but have you ever seen these people who sort of try to intercept the marathoners on the 25th on the 25th mile? They just run up and say, how are you doing? And then you just want to kill them. But the fact of the matter is that it takes a lot of effort. So all these things we talk about, it takes effort to be a host. It takes effort to relate to people, to love them. And I get a bit worried about whether we just burn everybody out. How do you handle this, Karen? What do you do?
Oh, I have some ideas because I've been thinking about it a lot. I think hearing stories of people feeling depleted and hearing stories in our media about our various aspects of our various sectors in our society, for example, like healthcare, feeling depleted. And one of my observations was, it's not unusual for our souls and spirits to be overlooked when we're talking about our health. But sometimes in the church, we can forget that the well-being of our bodies is important for our spiritual health. So sometimes we need someone to be like an Elijah's angel for us. Anybody familiar with that term? Remember the story of Elijah in the Book of Kings? Mm. It's one of my favorites. Some call that story the story of Elijah's burnout. Elijah had been used by God in an incredible demonstration of his power. Yet afterward, where do we find Elijah? He's lying down in the bleakness of the Judean desert, praying for the Lord to take his life. Like, wow, what happened? So then what happens? Does God give him a pep talk? No. He does something incredibly important, but perhaps unexpected. He lets Elijah sleep. And then after a time of sleep, he sends an angel to make him a meal of fresh baked bread and plenty of water. And then, what happens then? Then does Elijah get the talk with instructions about an action plan? No, he doesn't. He sleeps again. And then the angel comes again to feed him, to nourish him for the next phase of his journey. In fact, those meals from Elijah's angel were so helpful, the writer of 1 Kings tells us that the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. Mm. That is quite the healthy meal.
It's more than a Big Mac.
Yes. How did Jesus find refreshment? What spiritual practices does he model for us? Does he demonstrate? Does he live out for us? In the Bible, we see a wonderful variety of them, all of them designed by God for our flourishing so that we can be people of body, soul, and spirit that are healthy. They can help us also to be what I would call good stewards of our health. I think there are ways that we can follow Paul's urging in Romans 12 to give our bodies to God and let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll accept. So it's all things that I'm sure if I talk to any of you, you know all this. But sometimes my friends and family will tell you that I tend to be Captain Obvious, so I'm going to be Captain Obvious and repeat what I see in Scripture. Prayer, regular times of connection with God, to worship, to give thanks, to complain, to confess, to lament, to rejoice, to plead for others. The nourishment of God's word, Jesus reminds us, we don't just live by bread alone, even though that's important. The kind of rest and activity. I was inspired to hear about Lee Hong's passion for activity and hiking. And I just also remember I was at a volunteer training workshop, and one of the participants was a resident from Clarendon Court. And she had used a walker for many years and was telling me about some of her chronic conditions. But every single day, she walked the apartments in her home, Clarendon Court, and as she passed each doorway in her walking the halls, she prayed for each of her neighbors. That's an inspiration. Sleeping restores our energy and eating for our body's health and enjoyment, and also the beauty of creation. That was something that we saw in the slides that we've seen. There's also an opportunity we have to understand our calling and discerning together what gifts God has placed in each of us. gifts for the service of the church and the world. The world needs to hear the good news of Christ. So we have to sometimes keep in mind that the need is not necessarily the call to each of us. And maybe we can help each other with the beautiful question that our beloved Donna Stewart used to suggest. Ask each other, instead of, could you do this? Ask each other, what do you love to do? And can we make a place for that in the life of our church as we seek to serve our world? And one of my favorites is Jesus making breakfast on the beach. And it was a privilege for me to stand at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, imagining what that must be like. Because he prepared that meal before he had very important conversations. And how much of a delight that would have been. So God meets us in these to strengthen us for the times ahead that might challenge our energy in times of uncertainty, and I think we all feel a bit of that now, and times of difficulty and grief, as we've been talking about.
Beauty for ashes is a promise in the scriptures and is the antidote to grief in some ways. I used to give people beauty money when they suffered a loss. You would just go to them and say, especially in staff, because our staff didn't make any money, so we'd give them $50, and it was like a lot of money. And just say, buy some flowers. But I don't know what you love. Buy some music. Mm-hmm. Go to a good play. Get some beauty into your life. And we'll give you $50 every couple of months for the next few years, just for beauty. Mm-hmm. Because it's a great antidote. So I am now at the close.
Yeah.
Marilyn just read this week in her prayer time, Psalm 119, verses 25 and 28. Let your teachings breathe new life in me. So it is true. That the Word of God is something that brings new life into you. And verse 28 of 119, I am overcome with sorrow. Encourage me as you promised to do so. Lord, encourage me. Those two, I think, are really helpful. And we want to take some time now to just talk to the Lord, as we've often said. Karen, would you lead us in the close?
Okay. There are a couple questions that we thought about as we were preparing to share with you. And one of them is, what are ways you will find common ground with the people that you wish to serve and to minister to? And also, in what areas will you need to be careful and thoughtful lest when you're finished sharing the gospel, you yourself will be in trouble, too worn out, and your faith waning. So how can we help each other? So, as our brother Nick would say, let's take a few moments of quiet before God to either you can think about those questions or to talk to God about anything you need to ponder or just to be with him. And after a few moments, I'll close, not with Malcolm Guite this time, but with Asaph. So let's take a few moments. In the words of Asaph, the psalmist, in Psalm 73, God, you will keep guiding me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. How good it is to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Thanks be to God.